Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Father, we come before you today and asking for you to continue to sanctify us by your word and through prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are at work in us. Every single one of us are in process. All of us are under construction. And we can be confident of this very thing, that you who started that good work in us, you'll be faithful to complete it until the day that we stand before you, the day of Christ Jesus. So God, work in us today, making us more and more into the men and women that you desire us to be for your glory, for your name's sake. Speak to us through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all those that agreed said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. $46 million. It's a pretty big number, $46 million. That is the number, approximately, of turkey carcasses that were thrown into trash cans this last Thursday night in the United States of America. Because every year on the fourth Thursday of November, we celebrate a holiday that the tradition has come to be that we eat turkey. So there are 46 million turkeys that are given an offering for our enjoyment, if you will. That's a lot of legs, wings, and breasts, and a lot of tryptophan, a lot of mashed potatoes and carrots, and all the other fixins that go along with it. Did you know that there is a 46 million turkeys project? This is a group that wants to make Americans aware and mindful of all of those turkeys that are given in turpocalypse at Thanksgiving. Because as they say, every turkey is an individual. So interesting consideration. But obviously the holiday that we just celebrated, even though it's in our rearview mirror, we're moving on into some other holidays that are coming up quickly. I wanted to take some time to think about and talk about for a moment this topic of Thanksgiving. Though we can become kind of distracted by all the things that go along with it, especially the meal that goes along with it, or we can be distracted by the other things that are going on during this holiday season. A lot of people get pretty stressed out by things that are happening, going on, family coming over, getting everything ready, house cleaned, you know, decorations up, all this sort of stuff. I think it's important for us, especially those who, you know, are seekers of God in his word, that we talk about this important topic of Thanksgiving. Because I don't think that it's too far off to say that Thanksgiving is uniquely Christian. A great author in the 20th century, G.K. Chesterton, he said, "Pagans could make an alternative to Christmas, but they could not make a substitute for Thanksgiving Day. For half of them are pessimists who say that there is nothing to be thankful for, and the other half are atheists who have nobody to be thankful to." And as we look at our culture today, there are more and more people who are in that category of not really sure who we would be thankful to. Though we live in a nation with incredible abundance, and we have so much stuff to be thankful for, and we have this holiday, this day set aside for Thanksgiving, many people who don't know God, don't believe in God, they still gather and celebrate Thanksgiving, but a lot of times it's just focused on college football and a big meal and maybe getting ready for some big shopping that's going to happen the next day or even that night with Black Friday. And so there's a lot of other details that kind of absorb people's minds, but even those who are thinking about the aspect of Thanksgiving, of actually giving gratitude, they sometimes may not know who we're giving thanks to. They may say, "I have a lot of things to be thankful for, but who do I actually thank? Who do I give gratitude to?" I know that that is the case for some of my family members who don't go to church, who are not believers. And as talking with them, they still love Thanksgiving, as we were over at their house this last week. And yet in talking with them, and you start to ask them some questions, and you say, well, who are we thanking? And they kind of give you a blank stare. Well, I don't really know. And it's something for us who are followers of God to acknowledge that our gratitude is to be towards God. The Apostle James in the New Testament, he reminds us that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And I think it's really important that we be reminded, Because I know as I look at my own life and I look at my lovely wife, my four wonderful kids, the house that God has given to us, all the things that we have so much to be grateful for. And I have to even remind myself as a Christian pastor, God, you are the one who has given every one of these good gifts. And so we want to be grateful. We want to be thankful. Of course, the passage that we just happen to be in has this topic come up twice in it. We just finished 1 Timothy chapter 3 last week. We're going to be continuing on through 1 Timothy chapter 4, 5, and 6 after the holidays, after the new year. So we're going to take a little brief kind of detour around 1 Timothy for a little while as we talk about Christmas, as we talk about the new year. But here in the passage where we're at, you may have noticed in those verses that I read, those five verses, that Thanksgiving comes up twice. Here in this passage, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is looking forward into the future. He wrote this about 2,000 years ago, and as he was sitting in the position that he was in, looking at the church that God was growing and building, and as the church was reaching out into the world, he foresaw a day by the Spirit's inspiration in which there would be people who were a part of the gathering of Christians, the church, followers of God, who for one reason or another would depart. He says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, whenever that is, maybe we're living that moment right now, we just might be, in latter times, some will depart from the faith. So he says, I foresee a day when people are going to be leaving the gathering of God's people. And one of the things that's going to happen as they depart is that they're going to refuse and reject, Paul says down in verse 4, they're going to reject those things which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And then again in verse 5, nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Now, specifically in the passage, we'll talk about this more when we come back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 in about 8 weeks, but specifically, he says that they're going to depart from the faith of Christ, and they're going to say that there are certain foods that we need to abstain from, and then Paul says, well, nothing is to be rejected or refused if it is received with thanksgiving. So there's this great concept here of receiving things with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, which brings us to point number one on your sermon guide and your bulletin. Point number one, those who know the truth and believe should be the most thankful. Those who know the truth and believe should be the most thankful. The attitude and actions of gratitude and thanksgiving should be clearly seen in Christians above all others in society. That when people in our circle of friends or in our neighborhoods or in our families, when they look at the landscape of our culture, they should see that among those of us who believe in God or trust in God, that we should be the most thankful people. While others in our culture may get hung up on football games and turkey dinners and Black Friday shopping deals or distracted by all these other things that are going on around them, we who are seeking God or we know him through his word, we should be those that are really the most grateful. And that gratitude, that thanksgiving, it should not be set aside to just one day in 365. One day in 365 is not sufficient, which is why I'm taking this time after the Thanksgiving holiday to talk about Thanksgiving and gratitude. Maybe I should have talked about it a week ago, but the passage we were in, I wanted to focus on, and that would kind of get us ready for Thanksgiving. But even with Thanksgiving, the holiday in our rearview mirror here, we need to be reminded, if you're a follower of Jesus today, that going forward, we shouldn't just think that, okay, well, we'll just wait until the end of November next year to be grateful again. No, we should be those that right now and this week, today, that we are those who are championing this reality that gratitude towards God is to be publicly given towards him. Why? Well, because the scriptures command it. The scriptures call us to it. The Apostle Paul, the same one who wrote this letter to Timothy 2,000 years ago, he wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5. He said this, that we are to be giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are to be those who are giving thanks always. Giving thanks always, not just one day in 365. That we are to be those that are grateful at all times for all things. Now, that there can be a real challenging exhortation. Grateful at all times for all things. Because I'm sure there are certain things that have come into your life in the last 11 months or so in this year that you say, I'm not exactly thankful for that. And yet here Paul exhorts in Ephesians 5:20 that we should be thankful always for all things. And so that really challenges us to look into the circumstances, the situations, the things that are going on in our lives and say, God, what is it in this thing that you're desiring to teach me to be grateful for? And even in the difficult things of life, I found that even in those hard things, there are these lessons, there are these truths that God is revealing that I find myself ultimately grateful for, even though the difficult thing was very difficult. And so he says, we are to be those that are giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then again, in another letter that he wrote, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, one of the most often asked questions that a lot of pastors receive from followers, seekers of God, is what is God's will for my life? People want to know, what does God want me to do in this life? Or what does God have planned for me in this life? Now, I think we probably all would agree that if God did show us every detail of his plan for our lives, we'd probably object really quick. If he like laid out the map and he says, this is everything that's going to happen over the next 18 months, I guarantee within 30 seconds you go, no, I don't like this turn. Not this one. So thankfully, God doesn't show us all the details of all the things that he has willed and planned for our lives over the next 18 months or 5 years. But there are some general things that we find in the scriptures where God says, this is my desire, this is my will for you. And this is one of those passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is the will of God? That you would rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Do you realize that God's will for you is that you be grateful? That you would give him gratitude and thanksgiving and praise for who he is and what he's done and how he's worked in your life, and that that praise would not just be private. It would not just be something that you keep in your own heart as you go, Lord, thank you for this thing that you did in my life, but it would be very public. It would not just be on one day a year, but it would be always in all things and for all things that we would be thankful. So we see that truth in Ephesians 5:20. We see it again in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. And then in Colossians, another book written by the Apostle Paul, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you will do this week, whether they will be words that you will speak or activities that you will engage in everything that you are doing this week, God says, you should be grateful, seeking to be thankful. So we're to give thanks always. We're to give thanks for all things. We're to give thanks to God. We're to give thanks in everything, in every situation. We're to give thanks because it is God's will. All of these things revealed just in these three verses, Ephesians 5:20, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, Colossians chapter 3, verses 17. There's so much in those verses to just meditate upon and not just think about, but to ask God, God, will you help me make this a part of my life this week? I'd encourage you to take some time this week to just look at those verses, first Ephesians 5:20, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and just spend a little bit of time thinking on it. That's what meditating is. Think about these things and just pray. God, would you help me to become this kind of person that is publicly grateful to you for all the things that you have done? And here's one of the awesome things about public thanksgiving, public gratitude, is that it points people's attention to God, which is evangelistic. God has called you and he's called me to share the good news about who God is with this world. And one of the best ways that you can do that in a very practical way is to publicly give thanks to God for the things that he has done in your life. Now, one of the passages that I think deals with this topic better than any other passage is found in the Gospel of Luke. And it may be a familiar passage to you because we've talked about it before, but it's in Luke's Gospel chapter 17. So if you wouldn't mind turning there, you're in 1 Timothy, just turn to the left. You're going to pass some books like Ephesians and Colossians and Romans and 1st, 2nd Corinthians and Acts. And then you'll get to John, then just before the Gospel of John, is the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 17. There's a great story here in Luke chapter 17 that gives us some, I think, important ideas, concepts, instruction about this whole topic of gratitude and thanksgiving. It's found in verse 11. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Now it happened as he, Jesus, went up to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned, and with a loud voice he glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole." The story here begins with these simple words, "Now it happened," which is a good reminder for us that these things actually happened. You see, sometimes we can open the scriptures, open the gospels, and just read this like as if it were some sort of novel that we'd pick up on, you know, down at you know, well, don't go to bookstores, on Amazon.com. You know, if you pick up a novel and we just go, "Oh, here's some fictional story about this guy who lived thousands of years." No, these things happened. And it's good for us to be reminded that these things happened. These events were actual events that took place. Yes, they took place a long time ago in a place far, far away, but they actually took place. And here in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, specifically we have the story of how Jesus's life and ministry, how it impacted the lives of other people. And it's such a good revelation to us that the life and ministry of Jesus, it impacted the lives of people 2,000 years ago. But his life is still impacting the lives of people today. And many of you have a gospel story, how the life and ministry of Jesus has impacted your life in a very specific way. And listen, just in the same way that these stories can be an encouragement to us, a strength to us, a challenge to us, instructive to us, the way in which God has worked in your life, the gospel account of how God has affected your life, that is going to be an encouragement, a strength, a challenge to other people as well. Do you realize in the same way that we can be encouraged and strengthened in our faith in following Jesus by reading the gospels, people can be encouraged in their life by hearing your story about what God has done in your life? Sometimes we refer to it as a testimony. And a testimony is your experience of what God has done in your life. You see, this is really important because sometimes you might feel like you don't have all the answers to the hard questions that people will bring you about faith and about following God. And I see some of you nodding your heads and go, "Yeah, I don't always feel real strong in answering those questions." But the one thing that you're really strong in is your story. You know that story better than anybody else. You can tell it better than anybody else. And here's the awesome thing. When someone brings to you a difficult question of faith that you don't fully know the answer to, you don't always have to give an answer. You could just tell your story. You say, "Well, does that really work?" Yeah. You know, in the Gospel of John, there's a great story about this. There was a man who was born blind who was healed by Jesus, and now he can see. And the religious leaders are bombarding him with hard questions. How did this happen? Who did this? What happened in your life? And all he says is, "Listen, I don't know the answers to your questions. All I know is I was blind and now I see." He tells them their story. And you know, listen, their questions all went out the window with his story. Why? They couldn't say anything against that. He was blind, now he sees. How do we dissuade that one? How do we stop that one? And so, your life is a testimony of how the life and ministry of Jesus has impacted. And so you got to share that in the same way that we have this story here in this passage. So the life and ministry of Jesus, it radically impacts people. And he wants to radically impact not just your life, but the lives of those around you, people in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, on your school campus, wherever you are, whose lives have not yet been radically impacted by Jesus. God wants to radically impact their lives through you, just like he did here in this story. So it happened as he went to Jerusalem. If you read through the Gospels, you will see that Jesus kind of bounced back and forth between an area called the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of Israel, both then and now, and the city of Jerusalem. We're going to visit both of these places when we go on this cruise in 2019. We're going to stop in Galilee and in Jerusalem. But he went back and forth between Galilee and Jerusalem over a period of about 3.5 years. And this event here takes place on Jesus's last journey to Jerusalem. He's making that last trip up to Jerusalem. It would be his last because while he would be in the city of Jerusalem, he would be arrested by some people who did not like his ministry. They had an issue with the things that he was saying because the things he was saying was challenging to the religious establishment of the day. And ultimately, they got false witnesses to speak against him, and they got him charged with sedition against the Roman Empire who was occupying the area there, and he was ultimately crucified. And so this is just before he's getting up to Jerusalem at that last time. He's on his way there. And the events that are going to take place in Jerusalem, the arrest, the trial, the conviction, the killing of Jesus, he's not unaware of this. He knows that this is about to happen. He's been telling his disciples all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem that this is exactly what's going to happen. It began back in Matthew chapter 16. It said that from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. At least three times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples, "We're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified." He's very explicit. He knows what is happening. And one of the other accounts in the Gospel of Luke says that he had set himself towards Jerusalem. He's on a mission. Nothing is going to keep him from that mission. So much so that as he's on this trip from Galilee to Jerusalem, there's a group of people in a village in a city of Samaria. Samaria was the region in between Galilee in the north and Jerusalem in the south. As he's passing through Samaria, there was a group of villagers there that said, "We'd really like you to stay here." But he said, "I can't. I've got to go to Jerusalem." He was on a mission. Nothing was going to keep him from that. But even though he's on this mission, one of the beautiful things we see in this story about these 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17 is that he never overlooked the needs of those who sought him. He never overlooked the needs of those who sought him. And that is for me, and I believe for us, it's both instructive and it's encouraging. It's encouraging because it reminds us that he never overlooks the needs of those who are seeking him. Even though you might feel today like, "Oh, listen, the things that I've got, the problems, the issues going on in my life, oh, God doesn't have time for that. God's so busy. He's got so many other things going on. He doesn't have time for that." And maybe today when Pastor Mark was up here and he's talking about the prayer card, you go, "Oh, you know, I've got some things going on in my life, but I'm not going to give one of those prayer cards in. You know, the church has so many other things to do than to worry about my prayer needs. Or God's got so many big things to do to not worry, or to not have to think about that." But what we see here in this passage is that Jesus never overlooks the needs of those who seek him. And here are these outcasts of society, these 10 lepers who are going to come and seek after Jesus. And even though he's on a mission, and even though he's got a plan of what he's got to get done, he does not overlook their need and their issue. So it's an encouragement to us, but it's also a challenge. Because I can tell you, just even this last week, there have been several times this last week where I've gotten tunnel vision on the thing that I'm trying to get done. And as I have tunnel vision on the thing that I'm trying to get done, I can easily overlook the other things that are going on, the needs that are around me. And there are so many times in my week where I'm convicted because it's like, is that trip to Walmart really that important over this issue, this need that's taking place over here? Or how many times have I been stopped? I'll just confess, as a pastor, there have been many times where I've got somewhere I'm going, I got a meeting I'm on my way to, and someone stops me, "Pastor, can you pray for me?" And in my mind, I'm going, "I got somewhere I gotta be, I got something I gotta do. I go, well, yes, I'll pray for you," you know? And man, is it challenging that Jesus never overlooked the needs of those who sought him out. And even though he was on a mission, and even though he had a purpose, he made allowance for these opportunities, these things that were going on. And so it happened as he went to Jerusalem, that as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers. We don't know what village, we just know it was a certain village somewhere between Galilee and Jerusalem. It may have been in Samaria, that region between the area. It may have been down near Jericho, that is right near Jerusalem in the southern part of Israel. We don't know where it was. But we know that as Jesus was traveling, he came to this certain village, and as he did, there were 10 men who were lepers. Now, a moment on leprosy. Thankfully, this is not something that is a big issue in our day here in this area. It still is a problem in many other places in the world, in other developing nations where they don't have access to antibiotics in the same way that we do or medical care in the same way that we do. So it's not so much of an issue here in the United States of America or in Canada, but in other parts of the world, it's still a problem. But 2,000 years ago, it was a huge issue, the problem of leprosy. Now, leprosy in the Bible kind of covers a whole bunch of different things. There were all kinds of different things that fell under it, but most commonly, it would be something that was associated with some sort of skin disorder, or at least it was visibly seen in a skin disorder, because generally speaking, what we know of as leprosy is a condition, a bacterial condition that affects a person's nervous system, and as it affects their nervous system, it causes their sense of touch to be deadened. They start to not have feeling in their hands, in their feet, in their limbs. And as they lose feeling, well, as you would expect, they could maybe cut themselves or burn themselves and not realize that they have. And then over a period of time, that wound becomes infected. And as it becomes infected, they begin to lose limbs and lose digits and all these sort of horrible things. And leprosy was such a fearful thing to the people living at this point in time that those who were set aside as leprous, those who were called to be lepers, they were put outside of society. They were removed from civil and religious life. And in this time, if it was thought that you had come down with leprosy, you would go to the priest at the temple and they would examine you to see if you had leprosy. They didn't have doctors in the same way that we do. You would go to the priest. And if it was determined by the priest that you had leprosy, then the priest would say, you no longer have access to the civic orders of life. You have to be an outsider, an outcast. And not only that, you cannot come to the temple any longer because they were worried about the leprosy spreading. It was contagious. And so these individuals, they were outcasts and they knew their place. Notice that the scriptures say that they stood afar off as Jesus was coming into this village and there were these lepers, probably outside the village. They stood afar off, verse 12 says. They knew their place. They knew that they could not interact with the multitudes that were with Jesus. They couldn't gather with the multitudes and follow with Jesus. They could not approach Jesus. They probably could not come into the village. They had to stand outside. And so the only fellowship, if you will, the only community that they had was with other sick people. They could only be around people like them. They were the outcasts of society. Those that most people would just overlook or avoid. And sometimes maybe they'd overlook them because they're just kind of blind to them being off to the side, or other times they just kind of take their kids and go, oh, Billy, stay away from that one over there. You don't want anything to do with that. Imagine being in that condition, outcast like that. And so Jesus approaches this village, and no doubt these lepers, they had heard about him. Because at least two other times in the Gospels, Jesus has healed lepers, individual lepers, people who had leprosy. And Jesus doesn't mention, or he doesn't miss these guys. Even though so many other people would have been blind to them, so many people would have avoided them, he does not avoid them. And so we see at the beginning of verse 13 that they lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Standing off at a far distance, they see the multitude with Jesus as he's coming into this village and they cry out, these 10 lepers who could have no contact with their families, no contact with any other people. They're only huddled together with other sick people like themselves and they cry out with a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. This is a prayer of faith, a prayer of faith. One of the early apostles, James, he says that it is the prayer of faith that saves the sick. And these individuals, these 10 lepers, they were hopeful at this moment that perhaps this Jesus could help them. And so they cry out to him with a loud voice and they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, their prayer of faith recognizes three important things. First, the person of Jesus. They call out to him as Jesus. They could see that. That's the one. We've heard about him. We've heard his reputation. We've heard the good news about who he is. And so they recognize by faith the person of Jesus. But not only do they recognize the person of Jesus, they recognize the position of Jesus. Jesus, master. They recognize his authority. They recognize that he had that privileged position of lordship. And so they cry out to him. And thirdly, they recognize his power. They said, have mercy on us. They knew that he was in the position to help them. They knew also that he had the power to help them. And so they cried out to him with a loud voice, Jesus, master, have mercy on us. And their prayer of faith was not the least bit ashamed to cry out to Jesus for help. Now, quite frankly, many of us are often a little ashamed to ask for help. We don't want to because we don't want to look weak. We don't want to because we don't want to impose. We don't want to because of a long list of reasons why. I can't possibly ask for help. We want to save face, whatever it is. But these lepers, they were in a situation that they knew there was no possibility for help beyond that Jesus, that master who could have mercy on them. And so they were not the least bit ashamed to cry out to him for help. And I believe that the heart of God is soft towards those that are not ashamed to cry out to him for help. And you know, a perfect illustration of this, our youngest child, Elliot, he's 4. And he's at that point right now. We're looking forward to the moment when we're beyond this point. And maybe, hopefully, this will be the last time we ever encounter this, unless my wife gets her way. So he's at that point where, you know, he's potty trained, but 3-4 times a day, you hear him yell, Dad, come wipe my bum. And if you don't hear him the first 5 times, he just gets louder and louder. And he's not the least bit ashamed to ask for help, though all of us would be to ask in that situation. But he knows he needs help. And these lepers, they knew that they needed help, so they cry out with zero shame. So when he saw them, would you underline that in your neighbor's Bible? Verse 14, when he saw them, he didn't overlook them. He didn't avoid them. When he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. Point number 2 on your outline. Jesus sees and answers those who call to him by faith. Jesus sees and answers those who call to him by faith. And he says to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. Why does he do this? And in fact, this is what he does every time he interacts with a leper in the Gospels. He says, go show yourselves to the priest. Well, again, as I said a few minutes ago, if it was presumed that you had leprosy, you would go to the priests and they would inspect. And once they judged that, yes, you have leprosy, it would be the priest who would say, you can no longer be a part of civil or religious society. But in the book of Leviticus, the Old Testament, Chapter 14, it said that if a leper were cleansed or healed, then they would have to reappear before the priest. And the priest would again examine them. And once examined, the priest would declare them clean. And then they would reintroduce them back into religious and social life by bringing them to the temple and offering an offering to God, an offering of praise and thanksgiving to God for the healing, for the cleansing. And so here Jesus says to these 10 lepers, go, show yourself to the priest. These guys who had been outcast from society and had not been able to go to the temple, had not been able to approach the priesthood, now they're told to go to the temple once again. Show yourself to the priest. And then notice this, verse 14. And so it was as they went. Circle that in your Bible. As they went, they were cleansed. The 10 lepers had faith enough to call upon Jesus for healing, but they also had faith enough to follow his command. Do you realize that there are a lot of people who call out to Jesus, but there are far fewer people who obey his command? And these lepers, they called out to Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest, and they went. Point number three on your outline. Faith in Jesus must produce obedience to Jesus. Faith in Jesus must produce obedience to Jesus. Now, we do not know if their healing was dependent upon their obedience. All we know is that as they went, they were healed. So would the Lord have healed them if they had not gone? We don't know. The scriptures don't say. But we do know that as they went, as they followed the command of Jesus, they were cleansed. And now finally, we come to what I think is maybe the most important part. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice, he glorified God and he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. All 10 obeyed the command of Jesus to go, but only one returned to Jesus to give thanks. The great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, he said, the number of those who pray is greater than the number of those who praise. And sadly, that's often the case in our lives too. We offer far more praises to God than we do, or far more prayers to God, petitions to God, than we do praise and thanksgiving to God. Spurgeon went on to say, let us chide ourselves as we acknowledge that we offer so much more prayer than praise. And even in this story, the number of those who obeyed and followed religious ritual was greater than the number of those who came and offered praise to Jesus. But this one, a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were an ethnic minority in the land of Israel, the most despised people group by the Jewish people. The Jewish people looked down upon all non-Jews, Gentiles. But even beyond Gentiles were Samaritans. In fact, they would take that label, they would take that name, Samaritan, they would apply it to their most despised people. In John's gospel, they actually, as a way of deriding Jesus, they said, oh, he must be a Samaritan. So they hated the Samaritans. But here is this former leper, a Samaritan. If he was outcast because of his leprosy, he was doubly outcast because he was a Samaritan. He comes and he falls down before Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Point number 4 on your outline. God acknowledges gratitude and ingratitude. God acknowledges gratitude and ingratitude. He takes notice when we're thankful. He acknowledges when we praise him, when we bring him gratitude, but he apparently also notices when we don't. One of the reasons in the book of Romans, chapter 1, that wrath will one day be poured out upon an unrighteous world is because this world, although they knew God, they did not acknowledge him as God, nor were they thankful. He keeps track of our gratitude. He acknowledges it. But apparently he also knows when we are not thankful. And so Jesus said to him, verse 19, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. The King James Version says, your faith has made you whole. And I think there's a difference between being healed of the leprosy and being whole. You see, all 10 lepers, they apparently were healed of the leprosy, but only this one received the added blessing of wholeness. Point number 5 on your outline. Jesus brings wholeness to those who praise the glory of his grace. Jesus brings wholeness to those who praise the glory of his grace. There is an added blessing. I believe the scriptures reveal to those who acknowledge the glory and grace of God through thanksgiving. We give thanks because it acknowledges God's greatness. It testifies of God's goodness. It glorifies God's grace. It amplifies God's glory. It exalts his throne, and it invites his blessing. And so as we prepare to step into this season of celebration, celebrating the coming of our Lord Jesus, who came to give us life and life more abundantly, May God stir our hearts to continue on from the Thanksgiving holiday with an attitude and mindset of Thanksgiving. Amen? Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, thank you for the fact that you loved us so much, that you gave your son for us, that whoever would believe on him would have everlasting life. We thank you, Jesus, that you demonstrated your love towards us, that while we were still sinners, you died in our place for us. And God, I pray that you would cause us to be publicly grateful, just like this leper, this former leper, was publicly grateful before you in front of all people, that they would see his gratitude. Lord, I pray that that would be the testimony of my life, the lives of my brothers and sisters here today, that we would have a public testimony of gratitude for who you are and what you've done. And that as we declare your praises with people in our spheres of influence, in our neighborhood, on our school campus, our construction site, wherever we are, that they would be drawn to you, the good God, by our thanksgiving. We praise you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. And all those that agreed said, amen.